What we're doing in this series on exploring Islam and Christianity is what we are attempting to open up the Bible, open up the Quran, read these books, let these texts speak for themselves. And so I hope you brought a Bible. We're going to be looking at the Bible. If you brought a Quran, that's great too. If not, I'm going to be putting a lot of the quotations up on the screen so you can see it, that it says these things. And of course, all of the citations are there in the notes. You can, Google me. And look this stuff up, and that's fine. We're about getting the word out and educating everyone on these very important things. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And I appreciate a God who doesn't change with whims, moods, or arbitrary fancy, and neither does his word. And when I consider Christians and Muslims, I see great devotion to their respective books, their respective scripture. But these are unique books. There are different standards for what constitutes scripture and its trustworthiness. And actually, there's different stories about how these books have come to be available to us today. It kind of raises the fair question, are we even able to do what we're setting out to do? Can you just read these books and understand them? And I want to tell you that as we look at this session on exploring the Bible and the Quran, that these books themselves tell us they can be read, that they should be read, and that they can be understood. The Quran says that in Surah 12, Ayah 1. These are the verses of the Immaculate Book. We have sent it down as a clear discourse that you may understand. Through the revelation of the Quran, we narrate the best of histories of which you were unaware before. Why is this book here? So that it be heard, so that it be read, so that it be understood. And we get the best of histories. You can read this book and understand, and you can get a hold of this message. And the same is true of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, "By revelation he, the Lord, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Where did the Apostle Paul get his knowledge? Well, that was revelation from the Lord. But how do we understand this knowledge? Read what he wrote. Read what he wrote. You can read these things and understand them. As we think about exploring the Bible and the Quran, I want you to know up front that Muslims honor their Quran, the physical copy that is theirs. It's to be placed on the highest shelf in a house. It's to be set on a special stand when it is read and open up, that it might never touch the ground or sully itself on something to be understood as unclean or unworthy of this book of Word of God. And I think in some respects we certainly need to bear that in mind when we tell people the Bible is the Word of God, and we speak to Muslim neighbors that the Bible is the Word of God, and then how do we treat this Bible in our hands? That nonverbal communication actually says a whole lot to them. A Muslim's never going to toss their Bible in the backseat of the car. All right, a Muslim's not going to use a Bible to swat at a friend or to welcome a guest into the church building. A Muslim is never going to say, "Oh, get a songbook out and drop the Bible down on the floor so they can get a songbook up." Then they'll pick up the Quran later on. It doesn't touch the floor. Why? Because they say it's the Word of God. Now, our understanding is the Bible is the Word of God, though there's not necessarily anything sacred about a particular printed copy. All right, but they handle even their printed copies in a special way. I was having a Bible study. It's been a few years ago now, with a family. And I'm sitting with mom and dad at the kitchen table, and we're trying to go through something, and their teenager comes bounding down the stairs in the kitchen, and he's like, "Hey, mom and dad, what you doing?" And they said, "Well, we're having a Bible study. Brother Roberts is here, and we're studying the Bible." And he goes, "Oh, that's great. Well, can I be in the Bible study?" And they're like, "Well, sure, you can be in the Bible study." He goes, "All right, I know right where my Bible is. Remember, Daddy, we set it there under the leg of my bed. I'm going to go get it." So he did, and we did. I'm going to tell you, Muslims are not using Bibles to study their beds, or using Qurans to study their beds or their sofas, okay? So be mindful of how you're handling your Bible around them, because we're telling people this is the Word of God, and they have an idea of that. They treat their printed books quite differently because of it. So bear that in mind. Let's talk a little bit about the Bible and the Quran. And number one in the notes, just some introductory information so we're all on the same page about the story of the Bible, about the story of the Quran. What are these books when we're holding one in our hands and when we're flipping through it? And some of this might be review, but I'll tell you why. We do well to review just how special the Bible is. All right? Maybe we've have such a familiarity about it, we just take it for granted. The amazing providence and power of God to bring us our Bible. Okay? What does Bible mean? Well, it's from the Greek word biblios. It means book or the book. Again, I've got space on the paper. You can write down as much of this or as little of this as you want, but we're talking about the Bible for a moment. The Bible was written, all right, about 40 writers had a hand in its production over a 1,500-year period. Men by every walk of life, okay? And they were mostly strangers. Mostly strangers. Most Bible writers didn't even live in the same time span as another. There's some exceptions, but by and large, they were strangers. 66 books, right, compose our Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Each book has its own writer, its own audience, its own purpose, and it needs to be studied, certainly with those things in mind. But yet there is a cohesive message. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It was written originally in three languages. The Old Testament, largely Hebrew, with some portions in Aramaic. The New Testament, Greek, with some portions in Aramaic. And yet, amazingly, despite this time span, again, 1,500 years, and various authors living on different continents, speaking different languages, all right? It stands and has known the toughest scrutiny of any document ever, but it comes to us without a single sustainable contradiction. There is a cohesive message because there is a cohesive author, and it is God. It is truth. And we say truth cannot contradict itself. The God of the Bible speaks the word of truth. John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. The God of the Bible is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. How do you have a single message and without sustainable contradiction from this massive array of origins? Well, because it has one author, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And can I tell you what is consistent among those 40 writers? None of them claimed originality. None of them said, these are my thoughts, these are my words. None of them. What did they say? I'm a messenger. These are God's thoughts. These are God's words. The Bible claims to be inspired by God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. And its followers are to take it as the word, the will, the message, the breath of God revealed to humankind. 40 writers, but one author. It's God. And I'll tell you something. Every time you read in the Bible a phrase like, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me, anything like that, that is another claim to inspiration. That is another writer saying, this isn't my words. This isn't my stuff. This is from God. From God, the Holy Spirit. So it is the claim of inspiration, is a consistent claim throughout. Let's talk about the Quran a little bit. Al-Quran, the Quran. Well, Quran means recitation. Recitation. It's an Arabic word, it means that. This is synonymous with Word of God for Muslims. This is their holy book and their scripture. The Quran comes from one speaker, the Prophet Muhammad. It came in piecemeal of sayings over about a 20-year period. It came in these separate surahs or sayings over the 20 years, it says, to help the followers memorize the passages. Okay? Surah 17, Ayah 105. We, Allah, we have sent it down with truth, and with truth has the Quran come down. And we have sent you only to give good news, only to give good news, excuse me, and to warn. We have divided the Quran into parts, that you may recite it to men slowly with deliberation. And that is why we sent it down by degrees. And so they say, of course, Muhammad is going to speak a little bit at a time over 20 years, and that's so people can get a hold on this. And there's a lot of teaching out there, and a lot of idea. It's really driven home. Muhammad didn't write these things down. He was preaching. He was teaching. His followers were writing them down. And they weren't always sure when a revelation was going to hit. So sometimes they wrote down on a palm leaf because that was close by, or wrote down on a bit of shard of pottery or bone, or, you know, besides papyrus and other kinds of materials like that. And why that becomes significant is a couple of leaders after him, a Caliph Uthman, he decides that there needs to be one Quran, okay? And so he is the one that assembles all of these different sayings together in the order they are today, and he burned all of the original documents, and he burned any competing versions of the Quran. So, you know, we some of you preachers, we had to learn about textual criticism and go back to the original sources and all that kind of stuff. All that was burned on purpose to make sure there was one Quran about 30 years after Muhammad was dead. A couple more things I want to tell you about the Quran. So Muhammad's talking in two locations predominantly. He's on the Arabian Peninsula, and he lives in the town of Mecca for a while. Then he has to go live in the town of Medina for a while, and then he marches back on Mecca. And he kind of ends out his days there. But these are the two kind of seats of his life, and so those are the two seats where he does his teaching. It's composed of 114 surahs that vary in length. Surah, and I've been saying this word all morning, haven't I? It's Arabic for revelation. The Quran is not a series of different books like the Bible, okay? It is a series of teachings, of sayings, of what they say, a series of revelations. You want to think of a more apples-to-apples comparison, okay? It's the Quran and the book of Isaiah. The Quran and the book of Jeremiah, okay? Think of it that way. One speaker, a period of time, and these are his sayings, these are his speeches. The surahs vary in length, and they are placed in order from longest to shortest. That's why they're put in the Quran where they are. And interestingly enough, that makes the book almost in a reverse chronological order. Like a lot of preachers, when he first began, his sermons were shorter, but years later, they got longer. I don't know why that happens, okay? But so when they go to put the Quran together, all the long ones are in the front, okay? And the short ones get moved to the back. Muhammad claims that his words were given him by the angel Gabriel. At least initially, they came by the angel Gabriel. I think I said it in the last session, there is no Holy Spirit in Islam, but some Muslims will contend that Holy Spirit is another name for the angel Gabriel. And in Surah 2, Ayah 97, the Quran says this, say, whosoever is the enemy of Gabriel, who revealed the word of God to you by the dispensation of God, reaffirming what had been revealed before, and as a guidance and as a good news for those who believe. So, you know, if you're an enemy of Muhammad, you're an enemy of Angel Gabriel, because he gave Muhammad these words. As the story goes, Muhammad is 40 years old, and he is fasting and meditating up in the mountains outside of Mecca. All right, he likes to take about a month to do that and kind of have sabbatical and refreshment and meditate and all that good stuff. And he's by himself in this cave when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And Gabriel grabbed him and started choking him and started saying to Muhammad, speak, speak, or recite, recite. And Muhammad could not speak. He could not speak. He said, I cannot speak. And so then Gabriel started choking him a second time, saying, speak, speak, recite, recite. And Muhammad, I cannot say, I cannot speak. And so a third time, Gabriel is choking him, and this time he chokes him nearly to death. Speak, recite, recite. And Muhammad begins to speak. And it is the first words of the Quran. He comes down out of that cave, and he talks to his wife, Khadija, not exactly sure what happened in that cave. But he says, I know to say a few things, and he says those things, and she encourages him. Well, that was probably a good visit. That was probably an angel, and you're a prophet. You're a prophet. All right, I'm going to transition here a little bit. And so kind of bearing those things in mind, As we go back to the Bible, we need to understand that the New Testament claims to be the final authoritative revelation. Another way to say this is closed canon. God has said what he has said. Scripture has been written, and the revelation is complete. The authoritative revelation from God to humankind is done. It's not going to be modified. And that canon is closed and safeguarded with such teachings as Galatians 1 and verse 6. Kind of a key passage to keep in mind in this session, where the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to those Galatians, or Galatian churches, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now catch this. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The gospel is given. It's the power to salvation. It's not going to be changed. Nobody gets to change it. Not even another apostle or a prophet or even an angel. Even an angel gets to change this. Well, when you go to the Quran, it's interesting in some of Muhammad's teachings that as he's talking, and you can read this, it claims to respect previous scripture, at least initially. And then it comes to assert its own authority. In fact, it comes to tell us, well, actually, the purpose of this Quran is to be the final revelation and the final word to God's true people. All right? And so let me just kind of show you through the process. In Surah 3, Ayah 3, He, Allah, has verily revealed to you this book, the Quran, in truth and confirmation of the books revealed before, as indeed He revealed the Torah and the Gospel. So Allah gave us the Old Testament, and Allah gave us the New Testament. Now he's given the Quran. Supposedly all of this confirms one another. Surah 2, Ayah 136, say, we believe in God and what has been sent down to us, and what has been revealed to Abraham, and Ishmael, and Isaac, and Jacob, and their progeny, and that which was given to Moses and Christ, and to all other prophets by the Lord. We make no distinctions among them, and we submit to him. A lot of people are surprised to find out Jesus is in the Quran, but he is a prophet. He is a revered prophet right in this line with Moses and Abraham. And, of course, Ishmael is a prophet in their religion. And that's a little different from the Bible. In Surah 9, Ayah 33, it is he who sent his messenger. This time we're talking about Muhammad now. Sent his messenger with guidance and the true faith in order to make it superior to other systems of belief, even though the idolaters may not like it. And so there's continuity, but now actually this is superior. And in Surah 47, Ayah 2, but those who believe and do the right and believe what has been revealed to Muhammad, which is the truth from the Lord, will have their faults condoned by him and their state improved. And so ultimately you have to believe and follow what's given to Muhammad if you want your state improved, if you want to go to the afterlife. So there's kind of our foundation. What is the Bible when you pick it up? What is the Quran when you pick it up? What do they claim for themselves? The Quran is a later day revelation. Or if you want to add a T, it's a latter day revelation. A later day revelation. And the question is this. Why do we need a new revelation? Or a fresh telling, evidently, of what you've been saying in all of these previous books? Islam claims that Allah has revealed himself to two other groups of people before the Arabians, to Jews and to Christians. And since Allah has given them his word, his covenant, his message, they are called people of the book. These are people of former covenant with Allah. And we read at Surah 3, Ayah 3 a moment ago that Allah is the one who gave the Torah and Allah is the one who gave the gospel. And so when you read in the Quran about the people of the book, it's talking about Jews, but it's especially talking about Christians. And the question is this, if Islam is a universal religion and Allah has already revealed his word by the book, we have a Bible, to a people or peoples, Jews and Christians, why a new word and why single out a particular Gentile people, the Arabians, to bring his message to them? Well, it is the Islamic doctrine of tarif or corruption. This is a formal teaching in Islam of the corruption of Jewish and Christian scriptures. By Satan, by the devil. The devil's a key player in the Quran, all right? But he's been working through Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians are the agents of the devil. And so you have a passage like Surah 22, Ayah 52, "We have sent no messenger or apostle before you with whose recitation Satan did not tamper." That's an amazing statement. We've never gotten a message through that Satan didn't mess up. Wow. Yet Allah abrogates what Satan interpolates, and then he confirms his revelations, for God is all-knowing and all-wise. We're going to circle back to this idea in a moment. Satan's been working through Jews and Christians, and so there are particular charges leveled against the people of the book in the Quran. Jews and Christians are charged with concealing the word of Allah. In such passages as Surah 3, Ayat 71, "O people of the book, why do you mix the false with the true, and you hide the truth knowingly?" You've been hiding stuff that was in your scriptures, and you're not letting people see it. It's hidden in there. Jews, Christians are charged with verbally distorting scripture. It's written right, but you don't read it right, okay? And you're leading people away from Islam. Surah 3, Ayah 78. "Among them is a section which distorts in reading the scripture in a way that, though it sounds like the scripture, in fact it is not. And they lie about God and knowingly." So you can't trust what people are reading to you. Jews and Christians are accused of they don't believe the word of God. We're all unbelievers anyway. Surah 2, Ayah 85. "Do you then believe a part of the book and reject a part? There is no other reward for them who act but disgrace in the world, and on the day of judgment, the severest of punishment. For God is not heedless of all you do." Unbelievers leading Muslims astray by having a different scripture. And then Jews and Christians are accused of just being ignorant. They don't know their own scriptures, and that's why they don't know that they should read in this way, or they should sound like this. They don't know. Surah 2, Ayah 78, "Among them are the heathens, who know nothing of the book, but only what they wish to believe, and are only lost in fantasies." So there's an awful lot of writing in the Quran about how wrecked the Bible has become at the hands of Jews and Christians. And yet, we find this in Surah 7, Ayah 157, that you've got to go look back at that Bible because it's a trustworthy prophecy of Muhammad. I don't know how you can trust anything about it by they're done talking about it, but they say, oh yeah, you can, when it talks about Muhammad. Surah 7, Ayah 157, "Those who follow the messenger, the Gentile prophet, described in the Torah and the gospel, who bids things noble and forbids things vile. Those who believe and honor and help him and follow the light sent with him are those who will attain their goal." So you can't trust the Bible at all unless we think it says something about Muhammad, and then, boy, you better trust it. I don't think it can be both ways. But Islam claims that there's a new chosen people. You're reading about the people of the book, but there's a new people now, and those are the Muslims. Remember, Muslim means one who submits. Islam means submission, and Muslim means one who submits. The Bible's unreliable, it's polluted, according to this doctrine of Tarif. Because Jews and Christians have spurned the word of Allah, they've changed their scriptures, a new people were called, and it was the Gentile Arabians by the Prophet Muhammad. And the Arabians that responded to Muhammad are given a new religion, a new way, and it is the religion of Islam. It is the religion of submission. Surah 5, Ayah 3, "Today the unbelievers have lost every hope of despoiling your creed, so do not fear them. Fear me. Today I have perfected your system of belief and bestowed my favors upon you in full, and have chosen submission, al-Islam, as the creed for you." Here is the religion. Here is the message. It's a great day. It's been given to you. And those that submit are Muslim. They're given the new name. They are called Muslim. Surah 22, Ayah 78, "He named you Muslim earlier, and in this Quran, in order that the Prophet be witness over you, and you be witness over mankind." Again, the book then now, the revelation then now, of Islam is the Quran. He has given the Quran just like he gave Torah and Gospel, just like in Surah 10, Ayah 37. "This Quran is not such a writ as could be composed by anyone but God. It confirms what has been revealed before, and it is an exposition of heaven's law. Without any doubt, it's from the Lord of
all the worlds.
The Quran asserts its superiority over previous scripture. It is the best, the clear and best of histories. Surah 12, ayah 1 through 3. These are the verses of the Immaculate Book. We have sent it down as a clear discourse that you may understand. Through the revelation of the Quran, we narrate the best of histories of which you were unaware before. It claims superiority to all systems of belief, Jew, Christian, anything else. It is he who sent his messenger with guidance and a true faith in order to make it superior to other systems of belief, even though the idolaters may not like it. It was given in the language of Arabic with an understanding that it cannot be translated. Cannot be accurately translated. Let's think about this for just a moment. But in Surah 26, ayah 192, and this Quran is a revelation from the Lord of all the worlds in eloquent Arabic, ayah 195 says. Or Surah 16, ayah 103, yet we know what they say. It is only a man who instructs him. The speech of the man they imply is obscure. Well, this is clear Arabic. Clear Arabic. There has never been an official Orthodox translation of the Quran into any language. If Allah's revelation was given in Arabic, it should stay in Arabic. Arabic is believed to be the language of paradise, the language of heaven. Now, that's not to say that there's never been a translation of the Quran. Hey, clearly there has. We're reading an English one right now, and there's been a ton of them. And they've been translated into every language. And you ought to know this, that the Arabic that's spoken today is actually different from the ancient Arabic or the Arabic of antiquity that the Quran is written in. And so most Arab Muslims actually read, or Arab-speaking Muslims, actually read a translation of the Quran themselves. You hear classic Quran when you go to mosque. The mullahs learn how to say it. The imams learn how to say it. Okay. For people that want to read it and understand it, everybody's using a translation. And the English translations, I'll say, are we're going to talk more about this tomorrow. I'm getting ahead of myself. But they're absolutely trustworthy. I'm not quoting a Quran that's written by some opponent of Islam who's trying to change everything. The translations are done, by and large, by Muslims themselves so that Muslims can understand what it says. All right? But you should know, because when you start talking about Islam, they're like, well, you know, you never really have read it because you can't read Arabic. Well, then 90% of Muslims have never read it either. Notice with me something in Acts chapter 2. Would you real quick? This is kind of cool. In Acts chapter 2, and it's the day of Pentecost, and the gospel is preached, and 3,000 respond, and the church begins. But you'll recall that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, and they are preaching in these languages they've never studied, because you've got these diaspora Jews who have come in from all over the world to, you know, perform religious rites there in Jerusalem for Passover and then Pentecost. But check this out. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, all the different languages are listed that they heard the gospel in that day. Look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And from the beginning, the gospel is a universal message. From the beginning, it's fine. Preach it in all languages because truth is truth and it can be communicated in any language. And from the beginning, the gospel was preached in Arabic. From the beginning. It works differently with Islam, though. It's Arabic, stays in Arabic, gotta know Arabic. There is a teaching in Islam, the doctrine of Ijaz al-Quran, which is the uncreatedness of the Quran. And what we are taught is that the Quran is an eternal document existing on these tablets in paradise. According to Caesar Farah's book, Islam 6th edition, it is a work existing for all eternity and unequaled. Muslims believe that the Quran is the divine eternal word of Allah, and like Allah himself, it was never created. Never created. Surah 85, ayah 21, this is indeed the glorious Quran preserved on the guarded tablet. And when Muhammad recited, he is reciting these eternal words of Allah which are inscribed on these tablets in paradise. And so the Quran is this perfect, infallible, and unchangeable body of teaching and words. Surah 41, Ayah 41. Those who reject the reminder when it has come to them should know that it is a book inviolate. Falsehood cannot enter it from any side. It's a revelation from the all-wise and praiseworthy God. And so here then is Scripture that's not been tampered with, and it's not been corrupted, and it's totally trustworthy, and it straightens out all the previous errors. And so if we were to find a pollution or find a falsehood or find a contradiction, well, that would be a real problem for this book, wouldn't it? Can I make a couple of observations before we kind of wrap it up? Observations. Allah allowed Jews, as their story goes, Allah allowed Jews and Christians to desecrate and corrupt his words for 600 years before sending Muhammad to straighten it out. Why? Why does he let that go on for six centuries? Allah gives people a universal religion in the Quran, but then he limits it to a language of a very few in Arabic. Why? Why? If in 600 years' time, by the hands of men, the Bible was so abused and changed from its original state that Allah had to reissue his word in the Quran, what has prevented the Quran from being polluted by men's hands in the 1,500 years since Muhammad's life? Why is it different this time around? If Allah allowed this to happen once, why couldn't it happen again? And finally, if we were to find even one falsehood or discrepancy or contradiction within the Quran, well, we'd have a real problem then with this doctrine of uncreatedness. And this book collapses on itself. It's not what it claims to be. Well, of course, in the Quran, you do find some contradictions. This one man, speaking over a 20-year period of time, does not keep his message straight. And there's contradictions within the, over and against the Bible, this alleged, came from Allah, but, needs to be corrected, but can be trusted. And then there's contradictions even among itself. Let me give you some examples. You have misidentification in the Quran. Surah 19, Ayah 27, trying to talk about the birth of Jesus and his mother Mary. It says, "Then she brought the child to her people. They exclaimed, 'Oh, Mary, you have done a most astonishing thing. Oh, sister of Aaron, your father was not a wicked person, nor your mother sinful.'" And there's a confusion of identity here that in the Quran, Muhammad's talking about Mary, and he confuses her with Maryam. Maryam has a brother named Aaron and another brother named Moses. Well, you can sort of see how he made that little mistake there, since in the Greek text, Mary is Maryam. But the issue is, she didn't have a brother named Aaron, a brother named Moses. That's a different person in a different testament, in a different time. This is misidentification, and it's kind of a big one. You've got some contradiction going on in this thing. How many days did it take then? Surah 3, oh yeah, so that's a big one. Surah 3, Ayah 85, "And whoever seeks a way other than submission to God, it will not be accepted from him, and he will be a loser in the world to come." Do you have to be a Muslim in order to go to paradise? Do you have to be a Muslim in order to escape hell? Well, according to that passage, you do. Or maybe. In Surah 2, Ayah 62, "Surely the believers and the Jews, Nazareans," that's what they call Christians, "and Sabians, whoever believes in God in the last day, and whosoever does right shall have his reward with his Lord and will neither fear nor regret." Well, maybe we could have all kinds of different beliefs so long as we're doing good things and being good people. Maybe just being good is enough. Dr. Farah, again in his textbook, Islam 6th Edition, he points out that certain contradictions within the Quran actually allow Islamic scholars to discern when certain surahs were written in the Prophet's life. At what point was he in his preaching and his development of these doctrines that he says things that later he just says the other way? Whether or not Allah has two daughters, these pagan goddesses of Al-Uzza and Al-Lat, or whether He has no son and no children at all, and don't you dare ever say he did. Dr. Faraz says that these were honest mistakes, since Muhammad was learning biblical accounts by oral tradition. And, you know, he probably heard some of this stuff wrong, so he said it wrong and it was written wrong. And that might be. But if that's the case, it undercuts the notion that it's this uncreated perfect revelation in tablets forever, and it came from the angel Gabriel, especially since the goal of this particular book is supposed to set straight all of those misunderstandings and confusions that the Jews and the Christians had put there. Well, what about these contradictions, and how can that not trouble Muslims? And surely it does, but there's an answer for it among them, and particularly among their apologists, and it is this doctrine, this teaching, the third one I want to give you this morning, the Islamic doctrine of abrogation. Abrogation. And abrogation the word means to cast aside, to cast into oblivion, to destroy, okay, set aside, do away with. And so you read it in such places as Surah 2, Ayah 106. When we cancel a message sent to an earlier prophet or throw it into oblivion, we replace it with one better or one similar. Do you not know that God has power over all things? And the way this works is that Muhammad gets to teach something, and somebody says, well, boy, that's not the way I read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, then Matthew was corrupted, and I am abrogating. Go with what I said. And he'd say something else. And they'd say, well, you know what? That's not the way you taught us about that last year. Well, Satan was messing with some stuff last year. And go with what I'm saying right now. I'm abrogating that. I'm abrogating that. And so you've got some stuff in the Quran that sounds a lot like stories in the Bible, but there's all these little differences and confusions. And even Muhammad starts speaking against himself, as I showed you a moment ago. In Surah 16, Ayah 101, it shows that even people in Muhammad's day said, this is a very convenient thing you've got going on here. You're just saying, do whatever I say now. You're saying, do whatever I say last. Surah 16, Ayah 101, when we replace a message with another, here's some of this abrogation stuff, and God knows best what he reveals, they say, you have made it up. Yet most of them do not. He was accused of making stuff up then. They said, no, I'm abrogating. I'm abrogating. Totally different thing. And follow what I said last. Well, between the Muslim faith that anything disagreeable in the Bible with the Quran is a corruption, and Muhammad's built-in right to contradict himself or the Bible, you can see it can be very challenging to find some common ground to study the gospel with your Muslim neighbor. But no more challenging than when you talk to one of your Mormon neighbors or one of your Jehovah's Witnesses neighbors. It's the same stuff in principle. We're working from different books, okay? And we get a little scared when we look at the Quran because there's a bunch of words in there. We don't know what they mean, and we don't like what we see on the 6 o'clock news. But in principle, it's just like when you're trying to teach the gospel to somebody else following another book. We can build those bridges, and we can bring the gospel to these folks. Here's what I want you to know. That the God of the Bible, and this is something to impress upon, if we get to speak with our Muslim neighbors, he allows himself no such luxury as some teaching of abrogation, because he speaks truth. There is always the catch of consistency. What do we have in the Bible? Well, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever means forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Here's a big one, John 10, verse 35. And the scripture cannot be broken. God doesn't abrogate his word. God fulfills his word. Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. That's abrogation. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You see, scripture cannot be broken. Genuine scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God does not lie. He does not confuse. But what do we have in Islam? We have a God named Allah who has allowed, by his own admission, the corruption of previous revelations. He's got this built-in teaching of abrogation for his prophet. That does confuse. And I think people can see that. But we can rest assured that God Almighty, Jehovah God of the Bible, delivered his revelation once and for all. The faith has been delivered once and for all. The gospel has been declared once and for all. And it's not getting any improvement. It's not getting any change. It's not getting any makeover. And the apostles don't get to change it. And Latter-day prophets don't get to change it. And even an angel from heaven, even an angel like Gabriel, doesn't get to come along and change it. The Bible stands as the true word of God. It is the truth which sets us free. It is the truth that saves men's souls. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, we read that becoming a Christian is about obeying the truth. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What is the seed that will cause you to be born again? It is the word of God, the truth of the word of God. When you obey it, and you can trust the word of God. And so you can surrender your life to the Lord who spoke it. Is there a person here this morning that needs to obey the word of God? To come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your souls and to be born again, to be converted according to the teaching of his word. You believe that he is the Son of God? You believe that he died for your sins and rose again? You believe his invitation? That if you will confess your faith before men, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism, be immersed for the remission of his sins, he will save you. Then you need to obey. I'm saying you can believe it. I'm saying you can trust it. Because the Bible is Scripture, the true word of God. The true religion is the one that rests on true revelation. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help you here this morning to leave here in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what we want to do. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone that would like to confess their faith and be baptized into Jesus right now, we'll do that. If there's someone with another spiritual need, we could pray for and encourage you. We'd like to help you with that too. But we're going to sing now. If you have a spiritual need, come forward and make it known.